So in the gospel today, we hear Luke's version of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And I want to take a look a little more detail than usual about at the structure, the organization, the orderly account that surrounds this parable, that this story that we've just heard. It's not a parable. We have the same story in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, we see the story of blind Bartimaeus, followed immediately by the triumphal entry. And Luke has the story of this healing in a similar place. So in Luke, at the very end of Luke chapter 18, we have this story of the healing of the blind man. Luke doesn't name him, possibly because he was well known in Mark's community and not known at all in the audience to whom Luke was writing his gospel. And so the name probably didn't matter as much. But Luke and Luke has then the triumphal entry in chapter 19, but there's a little bit of stuff in between. More than that, there's, as is common throughout the whole gospel of Luke, there's a very careful structuring of the stories, the parables, that I think in this case is helpful for us, and maybe helpful for me, because I want to talk a little bit, not so much about the healing of blind Bartimaeus, as the parallel story that is just a little earlier, actually, at the beginning of this chapter. So if we take a look then at this structure, we can see it's very deliberate, because Luke, while he's taking elements that other gospel writers have used, he's structuring them in his own way. So, for example, the story of this persistent desire for God, or in this case, Jesus, as God, to answer prayer, is followed immediately by the story of Zacchaeus. So not the triumphal entry, but Luke has put Zacchaeus there. Now, Zacchaeus, of course, also is in Jericho. So there's a temporal and geographical link there as well. But it's interesting, if you look back just a little bit at the beginning of chapter 18, you have a story, a parable of the importance of persistence in prayer. One of my favorite parables, the widow and the unjust judge, and which I want to get into a little more. So there's the same persistence followed by the very well-known parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So you've got persistence and tax collectors following one another. More than that, before Jesus makes this transition from Zacchaeus the tax collector, Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus the tax collector, to the triumphal entry, he has a parable. And it's, again, a parable that we know very well. We probably know it better as the parable of the 10 talents, right? Or of the talents, sorry. That's, I believe, in Matthew. In Luke's gospel, it's a parable of not three servants, but 10 servants, each of whom receives one minus, one, 30 days' wages. So it's a fairly significant sum, maybe not quite as significant as a talent. So there's some significant differences there. And actually, just before the parable of the persistent widow, we have what we heard just a couple of Sundays ago, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. So there's this section here that's bracketed by tens, and which is talking largely about, or rather what Luke is leveraging these stories for, is about the kingdom. Because if we look in here, there's also a couple of stories about the kingdom, one of which is immediately following the healing of the 10 lepers, and you've got the kingdom of God, the Pharisees asking him when the kingdom of God comes, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And then, of course, you have the parable of the persistent widow and the tax collector, and then you have the Jesus blessing the little children and saying, of such is the kingdom of God. You have to, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to become like one of these little children. And then you've got also the rich young ruler, who Jesus comments when he leaves, like how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle, but of course, with God, all things are possible. This leads to a discussion with his disciples, which is again telling them why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem from Jericho. Jericho is down maybe at or below sea level. And he's going up to Jerusalem to ultimately have his triumphal entry and then be crucified and, as we understand it, glorified. So all of this, Luke makes it very clear that the disciples don't understand this. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. In other words, this is followed immediately by the story of blind Bartimaeus and his healing, the disciples were blind. So Luke is very, very carefully arranging and ordering this stuff. I want to take a look with you at the parable of the widow and what leads up to it. So again, this is all about the coming kingdom. And so Jesus is asked in chapter 17 by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And it's really interesting to see his answer to the Pharisees, which is immediately followed by a different answer to his disciples. So to the Pharisees, he says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So to the Pharisees, he's saying, you're looking in the wrong place. And indeed, all of Israel was at the time, not very unnaturally, looking in the wrong place for their salvation, because they really, really, really felt that they needed a political savior, somebody to ensure that temple worship could continue, to ensure that there would be peace throughout the land, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come and do this for them. And so Jesus is very clear to them, look, the kingdom of God is not like that. You're not going to be able to say, see here or see there, because the kingdom of God is within you. But then he says to his disciples, and this is important, because again, this is not this desire for political salvation is not common or is not unique to the Pharisees or to the children of Israel. It's something that we all hope for. We all desire. We all want politics to operate, I don't know, just a little bit better. And we get really excited at certain developments and then really disappointed at other developments. And our hearts can be shaken because we're looking in the wrong place. And he says to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, one of the days of judgment, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes from out of one part of the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. It'll be really obvious when the judgment of God comes upon us. You will not miss it. Don't worry about going down this YouTube rabbit hole or that social media post rabbit hole and trying to figure out exactly when and how it's all going to happen. No, don't worry. It's going to be really obvious, just like the lightning that lights up the entirety of the heavens. But, and in fact, on some level, I should say this, on some level, while we fear the judgment of God, this is ultimately really what we're looking for. We're not looking for patchwork solutions. You know, this is what we have to make do with for now, and that's okay. You know, and it's not wrong to celebrate when something kind of goes reasonably right, and you feel like, okay, there's going to be a reprieve on this level or that with that thing at this point in time because somebody here is in power who understands. That's okay. Just don't get too worked up about it, either for good or for ill, because, as Jesus says, things are going to get worse. There are going to be time. There's going to come a time when you're really, really, really going to want the judgment of God to come now. Now would be a good time, Lord. But don't get distracted by looking, by thinking that it's something that's kind of hidden. It's not. It's going to be really obvious. But first, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And he's preparing them for what's about to happen. And as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what he's saying here is, if you see the world going on and going about its business as it always does, yeah, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen for a while. Just like happened in the days of Noah. It took Noah a long time to build that ark. In the meantime, people were doing their stuff. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were doing whatever. And likewise with Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a terrible place. But they were buying and selling and life was just going on. And that's actually what we can anticipate as well. And this is the context in which he tells the story about the widow. There wasn't a certain, and he says this parable, and Luke specifically says, he spoke this parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So this is not a good guy, actually. He doesn't fear the Lord. He doesn't care about what people think. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I love this. So he doesn't really care. He's not a particularly good judge. It doesn't really care about, you know, enacting justice. And this widow, she's coming to him and saying, look, I need justice against my adversary. And he's just ignoring her for a long time. He's ignoring her. But throughout this long time of him ignoring her, what does she do? She keeps after him. She keeps pestering him. She keeps coming to him. She keeps writing him letters. She keeps doing whatever it is that, you know, that widows in trouble do when they need justice. And finally he's like, oh, good grief. If I don't give her what she's asking for, she'll just totally wear me out. I might as well give her what she's asking me for. So he gives in and he gives her justice. And so the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I wanted to share this particularly here and now in this time of political upheaval, because I think it brings our focus back to where it always needs to be. Yes, we desire justice. Yes, we desire for things to be right and to be fixed. But our job is to wait and to persist in prayer. Why? Because we know that in the end, God is the just judge. He wants justice to happen. He cares about us and about our plight. But he also wants us to persist in praying. And that's why we do what we do here in the church all the time, every Sunday, whenever we can get together. We get together and what do? We pray for the whole world. And what do in our daily rules of prayer? We should be praying for the whole world, praying for justice, praying for God to be himself. But we need to not grow weary in this endeavor, because we know that the one to whom we are praying is the Lord of the universe. We know that the one to whom we are praying loves us and cares for us. He wants to enact justice. It is for his forbearance that delays this judgment of God. And yes, we may suffer as he is patient with us and with the world around us, but that's okay. We must not lose heart. We must continue to pray so that when the Son of Man does come, he will find us faithful here on the earth, us still believing and understanding that yes, he's going to come eventually. And then, he's finally here. The disciples, they hear this, but they don't quite get it. So that, as I was saying, when we get down to the, even before that, people are bringing little children to Jesus, asking him to bless them. And the disciples are like, oh no, this is not appropriate. They're just kids. Jesus has to tell them, no, look, you're not getting it. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I say assuredly to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We have to have that faith, that trust, that humility that children have to enter into and realize the kingdom of God. But the disciples aren't getting it. And so he takes them aside and says, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon him, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. And then it happened. Literally what Luke says, then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Notice what they tell him. They tell him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What does how does he then address him? He cries out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. This man who is physically blind, being told that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, addresses him as the Messiah, as the promised one, as the king, the son of David, the descendant of David who was to come, who was promised by the prophets. He alone recognizes who is passing by, even though he cannot see him with his physical eyes. And he calls out to him. And they try and shut him up. You're making a scene. This is annoying. Just be quiet. But he refuses to be silenced. He persists. And he continues to call out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Not even grammatically correct. He's just so overwhelmed. He wants to be able to see. And Jesus says to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So the message for today in the gospel for us seems to be this. Do not lose heart. Do not put your faith in princes of sons of men, but do not lose heart when things get worse, when things get difficult. Rather, pray. Continue to pray. Continue to affirm Christ as the King, the Messiah, the Son of David. Continue to recognize that he is ultimately on the throne. Continue to remember that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he has not abandoned us. He did not abandon his Holy One to the grave. He will not abandon us. Continue and persist in prayer for all that you want and desire and need. And as you do so, lifting up the whole world, as is our job as the kingdom of priests, as the kingdom of God here in this world, lifting up the whole world to God in prayer. So God will ultimately, eventually, open every eye, heal all those who are sick, bring true justice to the land, and the kingdom of God, which is already beginning to be revealed in us, will ultimately find its fruition in the day of the Son of Man. To his glory, the glory of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages.